Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you gathered this Wednesday evening into the house of the Lord with the Lord's people as we've assembled here to worship this Wednesday evening. If you had the opportunity to read the email, I indicated that we'll be singing a little more than usual on the Wednesday night. I know how much many of you enjoy singing the carols, so we were looking kind of a process of elimination, seeing what we haven't sung and seeing what ones you might like to sing. So there are six pieces to sing, so the format's quite simple this evening. I'll pray in just a moment. We'll sing three pieces, then we'll give consideration to the Word of God. We'll sing another three pieces, and then whatever time's left, we'll give over to prayer. I'm feeling a little out. There's a lot of red tonight. I feel like I should have worn a red tie. I'm feeling not very festive, as a lot of people are looking very festive. It's good to see you. We trust we'll rejoice in the Lord this evening and in His love toward us expressed so definitively in the sending of the Son of God. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we are thankful to be here tonight. We give Thee praise for the grace that we enjoy daily. We pray that even now Thou wilt wash us afresh in the precious blood of the Lamb, and that our praises tonight will not simply be the mere utterances of words and song, but the very longings of our hearts, the very message of our souls, the true expression of gratitude from those who can say that they have a new song, even praise unto our God, that many shall see and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. So be with us tonight and do us good, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, did you do your vocal exercises? To get right? I know it's very noisy at our house. Debbie and Claire were vocalizing all afternoon to be ready for this. All right. Let's stand together. We're going to sing, O Come, All Ye Faithful. And we'll stand for this one and then remain seated for the rest of them. O Come, All Ye Faithful, joyful and triumphant.
Thank you.
take your seats. And now we're going to sing, "As with gladness men of old did that guiding star behold." First Noel, the angel did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay.
Thank you.
Turn in the Word of God this evening to Psalm 40, the 40th Psalm, as we take a little time to look at the Word of God. It's perhaps one of the greatest blessings of this time of the year, the repetition of the kingship of Christ in the vast majority of the hymns and carols that we sing at this time of the year. And perhaps this year we need reminded of the fact that Jesus Christ is King. And we know it in our heads, but we need to meditate upon it and the implications of the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, is King, and what that means for events that unfold in our own lives as well as in the lives of others and the nation and right across the world. Even as you look at a proposal of a financial, whatever they want to call it, it's not much of a relief fund when it further indebts the nation. And you wondered, that's what people are thinking when they come up with these things. But anyway, the Lord's in control, and we rest in that. So Psalm 40, and we'll read from verse 1, tremendous encouragement from this psalm to the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the 8th verse. The passage before us, the few verses from verse 6 and following, are quoted by the apostle in Hebrews chapter 10. I don't intend to turn there this evening to draw out from that passage, but it is very clear, at the very least, in his quoting of this portion that he applies, verses 6 and following, to the Lord Jesus Christ. That he sees fulfilled in this language the Son of God. And so, when you read, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required, then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. And even following on from that would point to the Messiah. It's not just David, it is the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us this evening to consider just very briefly the three words that we find in verse 8. Do thy will. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Doing thy will. Do thy will. We talk a lot about the will of God, and especially young people give consideration to the will of God. What is the will of God? And it is a very important question. A very important question. What is the will of God? And it is right for young people, indeed for all the Lord's people, to ask, what is the will of God? What is the will of God for my life? Now, I think that in many cases we make it a little more complex than it needs to be. And I have said this before, I say it again. Really, if you want to be clear that you're doing the will of God, read the Bible and do what it says. Just obey the word of God. Now, I understand that there are decisions that need to be made, and there are things that crop up, and you're put in a position, and you need to decide, what am I to do here? I recognize that. But I can tell you this, the person that prioritizes the very clear revelation of God's will in his word, the person that lives day by day desiring, what does the word say? How do I apply it? What is God saying or wanting for me in the basic instruction of his word, in the normal areas of my living? If they are concerned about that, if you are concerned about that and you're applying the word of God daily in that way, I can tell you, when you come to the conundrums and you continue to be submissive in that way, you will be fine. You will. Do the will of God in the simple things. In all the things, not that they're easy necessarily, but in the things that are clearly expressed in the word. And when it comes to the times where you're wondering subjects and relationships and jobs and relocating and things like that, you'll know. You will know. And when you don't know, there'll be passages, the portions in the Word of God that will encourage you. Well, what do you do when you don't know? Well, you get before God and you pray and you seek his face. And perhaps you seek counsel, people who may be able to give clarity in such things and give you some measure of guidance. But I say to you again, day by day, if you really want to know you're in the center of God's will, make sure you're reading the Word, doing what it says, not kicking against it, and having a submissive heart to every word of your King. Our Lord Jesus, then, is the perfect expression of this. And as we consider these words, do thy will, I want you to note with me first, the Father's will as a covenant obligation. The Father's will as a covenant obligation. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Christ's relationship to the Father is a covenantal one. And it's good to remember that. That our relationship to God as his people is not one based upon us keeping ourselves the covenant that maintains that relationship. But our Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily entered into a covenant relationship with the Father, standing as mediator to do every covenant engagement that would provide salvation for his people. He stood in that place. And understanding Jesus Christ as mediator will enrich your soul like few other truths. Mediator. Jesus Christ the mediator. Jesus Christ the one who stands on behalf of his people before the Father as the mediator. Our catechism deals with this. It deals with Christ as mediator in a somewhat comprehensive way, in that it puts little statements that you could begin to explore. So question 36 of the larger catechism, who is the mediator of the covenant of grace? That which comes to us, that grace that is extended to us, who mediates that grace? Why does that grace come to us? Who is the one that brings that to us and makes it reality in our lives? Answer, the only mediator of the covenant of grace is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, of one substance and equal with the Father, in the fullness of time became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two entire distinct natures and one person forever. So that's what you're thinking about at this time of the year. You're thinking about the mediator. In the fullness of time became man. Can't fulfill the covenant engagement until he becomes man. And so in the fulfillment of what brings you near to God, it begins in Bethlehem. When Mary gave birth to a child, Emmanuel, God with us. Question 38 of a larger catechism asks, why was it requisite that the mediator should be God? Why did he have to be God? The one who's going to stand on our behalf. Could not some other great being, an angel, some empowered human being that isn't necessarily God, could they not be appointed by God to be mediator for us? The answer says it was requisite that the mediator should be God, that he might sustain and keep the human nature from sinking under the infinite wrath of God and the power of death, give worth and efficacy to his sufferings, obedience and intercession. In other words, if a regular man was suffering, if a regular man or an angel was obeying God and interceding, it wouldn't have the same worth as the God-man. And to satisfy God's justice, procure his favor, purchase a peculiar people, give his spirit to them, conquer all their enemies, and bring them to everlasting salvation. So, to bring this to pass, one has to be God. And then, question 39, why was it requisite that the mediator should be man? Why couldn't God come as God, maintaining simply that nature, and work out salvation for us in some way? It was requisite that the mediator should be man, that he might advance our nature, perform obedience to the law, suffer and make intercession for us in our nature, have a fellow feeling of our infirmities, that we might receive the adoption of sons and have comfort and access with boldness onto the throne of grace. Now, I'm reading that. I encourage you, as always with the catechisms, break down the statements, ponder over them, look at the scripture references, and imbibe into your heart these great truths from the Word of God. But one of the things there, advancing our nature, perform obedience to the law. And that's what we have here. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. This is Christ. This is the very essence of his work on our behalf. Him fulfilling everything. The Father's will, a covenant engagement for him to perform. Before the world ever was ordered, we can't begin to understand it, before the world ever was framed by the word of his power, he entered in to this engagement to be the mediator, to stand for you as a sinner, not to stand for you as a wonderful person, but to stand for you as a sinner, to stand for you as one who is unable to truly do the Father's will. You can't do it as he did it. And that was known prior to the fall. And so the Father says, we might say, looking ahead, it will be my delight to do thy will. And so he came. He came. And if he had not come, and if he had not entered in to this labor, I delight to do thy will. Do thy will. That his whole ministry would be, in essence, summarized by doing the Father's will. If that's not true, we're lost. We have no hope. But it is true. And so we're not lost. And we have hope. The Father's will is a covenant obligation. The Father's will as prophetic revelation. Look up at verse 7, what it says. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. David pens this in time, in his life, puts this down on some form of record. And yet it's not really talking about him, because could it really be said of David that in the volume of the book it is written of him, that it's about him? That the book, the volume, what volume is referred to? It's the volume given to us by God, the very word itself. And to whom does it refer? Who's it always pointing to? Who's it always considering? Well, we were reminded on Sunday night, Genesis 3, Genesis 22, and all the other passages that were read in Isaiah and into the New Testament. Who's it pointing to? The Son of God, who would come. And so is the Father's will is prophetic revelation. You see it here. Then said I, lo, I come. I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Yes, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that it is written of you. that the book from cover to cover really is a book about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a book about him who would come in love and in mercy to save fallen, wretched sinners like you and me. He would come and give deliverance, give hope as we read the first chapters of Genesis. And we see Adam and we think, what a lofty status our Father has given. Things are looking well for humanity. Look at the great will of God expressed that we would have dominion over the creatures and so on and so forth. And then, lo and behold, we see him fall and we lament. And we cry and we say, well, who's going to help us? Who's going to redeem us? The seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. And so forever then, they're looking forward and the prophets will come and it will be recorded in divine revelation. Prophetically speaking, the volume of the book would record, one is coming, one is coming. Keep looking, keep expecting. Now we look back. We've seen it come to pass. The history has been written. God stepped into time, out of eternity, into time to save us. And so he has. Praise his name. He has come for us. And all points to him. So when you read your Bible, Christian, I know many of you know this. Let me underline it for those of our young people, those of you maybe more new in the faith. When you read the volume of the book, when you open it up, you say, Lord, show me yourself. Show me yourself. Don't get into the habit of just wanting to see some kind of quirky little things in the Bible that you'd extrapolate to mean something that was never intended. And this is what people do. They sit around together and they say, well, what does this mean to you? And someone extrapolates some deep, profound meaning of what the passage means to them with no reference to the gospel or to the Lord Jesus Christ whatsoever, ever. But it sounds interesting. Oh, how interesting are these wonderful meditations that you have. Well, as much as they may tickle the intellect or the interest and the curiosity and our natural magnetism toward the novel, it doesn't do anything for the soul. What was it that caused the two men to say that their hearts burned within them? It was as the Son of God walked with them and spoke of that which related to himself. And the volume of the book is written of me. So, at this time of the year, as at any other time of the year, our prayer should be, show me Jesus. Let me see him. Thirdly, the Father's will is expressed perfection. The Father's will as expressed perfection, because I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Thy law is within my heart. Thy law. Thy law. Well, if God, who is perfect, has given his law, it's going to be a perfect law. And this is the wonder of it. The law that came from the heart of God found a perfect rest in the heart of the God-man. It was natural. It was natural that thy law, the Father's law, would find a pillow in the heart of Christ. Doesn't find that with us. It doesn't. Law of God at times comes to us and, well, we don't prepare our bed for it. We drive it out. And yet grace has given us a desire, hasn't it? Oh, it has, hasn't it? It's given us an interest in it. It's given us an inclination towards it. It's given us cries and prayers that show our desire for it, so that truly we might say, yes, we want this to be true more of us. And that's what's encouraging. This is what the experience of the people of God is. Jeremiah 31, 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. I'll make it to be so. I'll make it so that they will understand what this means, so that we can say with John that his commandments are not grievous. They're not a burden. At times we fail to truly love them, truly live them out. But the great comfort is that we look away. We look away amidst our own pathetic attempts and imperfections and inconsistencies in expressing this text and say, well, thank the Lord that this truly is fulfilled by Jesus Christ. I delight to do thy will, O my God. He's not doing it for his own sake. He's doing it for you. He's doing it for you. I delight to do this law. The lawgiver puts himself under the law to redeem those who were under the law, that we might be the very children of God. So, thank his name, praise his name, do thy will. So when you think about it, at this time, Christmas Day, at any occasion, you can think of Psalm 40, and you can think of how really everything that we consider and all the condescension of Jesus Christ is expressed here. This is where it began in time, when he came into the world. But this is why I delight to do thy will. Oh my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Praise his name, brother.
We'll stay seated for these first two. We're first going to sing O Holy Night, and you'll have to be patient. We're going to do all the accompaniment and so forth that's in our hymnal. That way we can all stay together. So you'll have to look down at me occasionally, and I'll bring you in. But let's sit tall and sing this as well as we can.
Thank you.
singing The Birthday of the King. The Birthday of a King. In a little village of Bethlehem, there lay a child one day. Stand together. We're going to sing, What Child Is This Who Laid to Rest on Mary's Lap Is Sleeping? Let's stand here together.
Well, may we bring the equivalent of our gold, our frankincense, and myrrh, and lay our lives before the Lord. There are many needs in the families of those before me, You have your concerns and your burdens, and as much as we rejoice in many things at this time of the year, there are also many things that break our hearts and bring great concern to us. Charlie and Verta's daughter, Deanna's recovery is very, very slow, and I'm not sure to what degree she's suffering or whatever, but it's taken much longer for her. Was her tonsils removed? Wasn't that right? I think someone... is that right? Is it? Yeah, it is. Just winging it here, so trying to remember what it was, but it should have been a straightforward surgery, but she's suffering greatly and not recovering well, so they would appreciate prayer on her behalf. And then another matter, I was with Reverend Boyle on Monday night on a Skype call, or Zoom as it is these days, and he requested prayer for a family that he knows in Mexico. They're not part of the congregation there in Mexico City, but it's a homeschool family that they have contacts or connections with. And their daughter, 13-year-old daughter, disappeared late last week. She went to a store. She's 13 years of age, and she went to the store and never came back. And the mother is American, the father's Mexican, and her paler complexion drew attention of the wrong sort. That's one of the fears. So they went to the embassy, and the embassy gave them a list of private investigators to hire, given the lack of reliability with the Mexican police and so on. So they've hired a private investigator, but I just couldn't begin to enter into what they're facing right now with the disappearance of their 13-year-old and where the mind may go. So let us pray for them and for the Lord to step in there, and pray for your own families, your own concerns, and for the Lord to be honored as you gather with your families. Some of you may be gathering with those that aren't saved or not really walking with the Lord, and you're hoping to be an encouragement, maybe to say a word. Here's a place where you can just take time to ask God to help you to take whatever opportunities may arise. It may simply be giving thanks for the food, and the Lord may use it, or any other opportunities that may arise. But may the Lord speak to your families and be merciful to them. Let's seek the Lord. I'll open in prayer, and then one after the other, feel free to just call on the Lord as you feel the burden of your heart. And there are many things to pray for, and you...